I can invite you to remain standing as we hear our scripture, which comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 through 28. It reads, "Every gift, every perfect gift, comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the Creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by His true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything He created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us." This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it? You know, I started Monday morning with Claire Burrows and her daughter Martha. Martha got married yesterday. And it was just, beautiful wedding, of course, because what weddings aren't usually beautiful. But it was interesting to me how things that happen in life and in the world connect with what's going on. And so Martha came in and we're talking, and Martha's husband and her live, or husband now, but they live in Houston. And so I said, "Well, you know, how are we doing?" And she said, "Well, can you Skype here at the church?" I said, "Well, yeah. Who are we going to Skype?" I thought it was like a grandparent or something that couldn't make it. And she said, "Well, we may have to Skype in the groom." And I thought, well, I've never done that. Thankfully, he was able to make it. But it's interesting, you know, how there's connections. You know, and how that connected me to what is going on in Houston. And I mean, we have friends that are there. We have, you know, people that we went to college with that live there, and others that have been affected. But it was so interesting to me that I just kind of stood there and went, "Oh my gosh. Yeah, no kidding. We may have to Skype in a groom." But thankfully he was there. We're good. You know, and then that follows with just what went on Monday afternoon in our community, and just what a shock that is. And then it also makes me think of the communities that stuff like that happens every day. It's just nuts. So this morning, we're continuing our sermon series looking at the book of James. And James is a New Testament letter, and like most of the New Testament letters, this book of the Bible has been named after the individual that most people and tradition associates with being the author. And so this morning, you know, James is a man who most biblical scholars believe who's named as the brother of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. James served and he was more than just the brother of Jesus. Because following the resurrection of Jesus, he became the leader of the Christian church associated in Jerusalem. Interestingly, as you read about the James, he was one of the followers of Jesus that was very much a skeptic when the resurrection occurred. And it took him some time to figure out that indeed what was happening was something that was true and needed to be shared with other people. And so it was until that time then that he then stepped into this leadership position in the church. And so when we read this letter, it's interesting for us to think that the occasion for writing this letter is believed to be that James was writing to encourage and instruct his fellow followers of Jesus who had left the Jerusalem church, not because they got upset and decided that what was happening in the church was not something that they wanted to be a part of, but these people left the Jerusalem church for other reasons, because they moved to different cities in the region around Jerusalem. There's a multitude of reasons that biblical scholars say. Some say that the early Christians moved from Jerusalem because they had begun to experience some persecution from the Romans. This last week I was reading about this letter, and one interesting fact was an ancient historian, Josephus, wrote around 40 to 44 AD, Jerusalem was in an in-between time when it came to the Roman governor that oversaw the city. And so the Roman governor would be like Pontius Pilate that we think of when we think of the betrayal and the trial of Jesus and the governor who allowed Jesus to be crucified. So the person who was in that position, there was this time in which there wasn't one there. And so the present Roman governor had received orders to move, or maybe he had died, and so he had left. And there was some time period in that before his replacement arrived. It makes me think of like when Cannon gets a new general or a commander. You know, usually the old one leaves and there's great fanfare, and then sometimes, you know, it's 2-3 weeks, maybe even longer, before the new one arrives. And so there's some that believe that in that time in between, the chief priest in Jerusalem orchestrated and had the government take care of some people, likely followers of Jesus, by getting them executed before the law came back to town. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Things that happen while the leader or the head or the administrative body is gone in the in-between. Others say it was just economic reasons. These people moved because they had to. Because whatever their trade was, they needed to be put in a place where they were on a major trade route. Or they needed to move their tent to a place where it was easier to put their items that they were crafting and making onto ships for trade. Whatever it was, they had left. They'd left this church not because they were upset, but they left because life had led them somewhere else. But they still remained connected. And so last week we read from the first 8 verses of James, where we read the words of a man who's encouraging his fellow believers who are separated from their community, and they're settling into new homes, they're settling into new regions, and so perhaps they have written back to him to ask him what the central focus of the Christian walk is. We have to think of them. They're encountering these other religions and other faiths if they're going to other communities. Maybe they're going to communities that are primarily Gentile. And so they're not followers, they're not Jewish, they're not followers of the Christian faith. And so these followers of Jesus have come from Jerusalem, where they're very familiar with the Jewish faith, and they're very familiar now with the Christian faith, and now they're encountering worship of other gods and other things. And so they're writing back and they're saying, what's the main thing? When it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, when it comes to doing what God wants of us, what's the main thing? And so James's response to them were words of a man who is trying to help them practice true religion. You know, the hard thing with that is, I think, even if we know what true religion is, right, it's almost impossible for us to achieve. That's like saying that we know what God wants us to be as followers of Him, and knowing that because of our sinfulness, we're still going to fall short of what God wants. But yet true religion also means recognizing that. And like we read last week, humbly asking God to intercede, humbly asking God to inject wisdom into our lives. Last week we talked about what it means to be smart and what it means to ask for wisdom. And we recognize that sometimes the smartest people make the stupidest mistakes. Because just because we're smart up here doesn't mean that we have wisdom in the way that we think and we act. And so James is saying, with humility, we have to recognize that we fall far short of what God wants of us, and so we have to ask God to give us wisdom, to bless us with wisdom, because we can't do it on our own. And so this morning, we're reading from James chapter 1, the second portion of this scripture. And James has covered a wide range of items that we can learn from. And in these verses, James talks about the power of words and the power of the tongue and the danger of acting and speaking in anger, which, you know, that's a sermon, right? But we're not going to do that one today. We're going to talk about that one in a couple weeks. Because James 3, James goes even further into what it means to be a person who talks and who thinks before they speak. And who recognizes the power of the tongue and recognizes that the words we say can harm and they can also build up others. And so this morning I want to look specifically at James 1, 21 through 25. And I want to read it again just to remind us. James says, "Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside of you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do." See, James is telling us what it means to be a follower of God. And he instructs his fellow believers that they're to be people who not just hear the word, but that they're to be people who do the word. They're to be people who connect the word of Jesus Christ, the scripture that they read, the worship that they share in, with their actions and in their lives. See, he recognizes the danger of just being someone who only hears the word and doesn't allow the Word of God to change their lives. James recognizes the potential pitfalls when we do not connect our beliefs with our faith and with our actions. He recognizes that we can compartmentalize faith, and that we can place our faith in this nice little box that we set on the shelf on Sunday afternoon, and we don't open it again until Sunday morning when we're getting ready to come to church. See, James recognizes then, as we do as followers of Jesus now, that we have to connect our learning in our spiritual life with the life that we choose to live. And so he says, we can't just be people who hear, but we have to be people who connect our actions with the word that we do. He wants us to see that there's more than just to the Christian life, that there's more to being a follower of Jesus than just listening to what God wants us to do and what Jesus wants us to do as followers of Him. You know, I think about it, and that's one of the major things that John Wesley, you know, one of the major criticisms of the church, the Anglican church in his time, was that John Wesley believed that the church had grown stale. And so when he looked at people, he saw people coming to worship and receiving the word and receiving the sacraments and listening to sermons and reading the scriptures, and then he saw an extreme disconnect when they coupled what they were hearing and seeing and experiencing with their actions. And so part of the reason he started the Methodist movement in the 1700s was because he saw people that were living in the way that James was warning against. They were listening to the word, they were hearing the word, but they were not doing the word. And so, I mean, we're beneficiaries of his seeing that, and other preachers who joined with him in that time to breathe life into the Christian faith, to breathe life into the living out of faith, and to connect what we hear with what we do. And so then James talks about a mirror. He says those who hear the word of God but do not apply it to someone, or do not apply it to themselves, is like someone who looks in a mirror and sees themselves, and then they walk away and forget. This is a picture of an ancient Greek mirror. It's made out of bronze. It would have been probably similar to the ones that James and early Christians would have seen in their lifetime. Of course, you know, metal was not common then. And so in some of the commentaries I was reading, you know, they were saying that someone in their life may see themselves once in a mirror. Once. I mean, if you've been around a teenager recently, what are they always doing? It drives me nuts. But you know, we're always taking pictures of ourselves on our phones. And so we see what we're doing. You know, if you walk around our houses, mirrors are not a rare thing. You know, they're in our bathrooms, they're in our rooms, they're wherever. I don't know. You may have, you know, in your entryway. And so we see ourselves. We see ourselves in photos. We see ourselves often. But what we have to do too is think about in these times is these people didn't see themselves. So for them to see themselves, it was very rare. And often it wasn't a perfect picture, was it? I mean, if you're looking at a very crude piece of bronze that's been hammered or flattened out, it's a, you know, the picture's not going to be perfect like it is for us. Of course, then I look at myself. It's not perfect, but what it is it's not, you know, we're not looking at an exact reflection. And so this is a picture of someone that's kind of recreated what it might have looked like for someone back then to look in a bronze mirror. And a piece of bronze or copper or something that's been hammered and flattened to where they could look at it. See, James is wanting them to see that if you only get one chance in your life to look at yourself, why would you walk away and immediately forget it? You know, it's an example that works for us, and then at the same time it doesn't, because it's so mirrors and opportunities to see ourselves today are so prevalent and easy. But I think what he wants people to see is that if we're in worship or if we're in the Word or if we're doing what God wants us to do and we're reflecting and looking at ourselves and we see something, is not to be people who walk away from whatever we've just been doing and immediately forget it. And so if we're sitting in worship and the Spirit, you know, lays something on our heart and then we walk out of the doors and we immediately forget it, then James says, you know, we're not doing what we can do to receive the blessing that God wants of us. If we're reading the Bible and God lays something on our hearts and we set our Bible down and we go walking off, if we're in a group and we're talking and discussing and something comes and something is revealed to us and we set it aside and we forget about it, then we're just leaving it behind. And we're not putting ourselves in the position, like verse 25 says, to receive God's blessing. To be blessed in whatever we do. And see, I believe that when God blesses us, God uses us to be a blessing for other people. I don't believe that God, you know, puts into us so that we will keep everything that God has given us and so that we will contain it within ourselves and God won't use it for a greater good in the life of someone else. See, I think what James is saying is if we're going to practice true religion, that means we have to read the Word that God has given us and we have to hear it and then we have to apply it, not so that we ourselves can be blessed, but so that God can use us in a greater way in the lives of others. See, because if we're used in the lives of others, not only are we blessed, but we bless them. And then we put them in the position where they can bless someone else. And on it goes. See, we can't be people who don't allow ourselves to be changed by encounters that we have with God, by ways that God speaks into our lives through others. We can't just hear the Word, but we have to do it. We have to just do it. We have to do it so that our lives will be changed. We can do it so that God can pour His blessing into us, and we do it so that we can be a blessing for other people. A blessing in the way we worship. A blessing in the way we talk. A blessing in the way we serve. And a blessing in the way that we are simply there as the presence of Christ in our community and in the lives of those we love. May we be people who do more than just hear the Word. May we be the ones that do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.